Well, last week we started a very short series because this morning we're finishing it. It's a series on the book of Ruth, looking at what are the lessons of generosity that we are able to learn from these four short chapters. Last Sunday morning I looked at the character of Boaz, the character of generosity. Asking the question, what does it look like and what does it mean for us to be a people who are generous? Last Sunday night, Gavin looked at the character of Ruth, the recipient of generosity, looking at the tension that comes with the question of what should be the direction and duration of our generosity? How do we deal with the conflicting feelings and that tension inside. This morning, I want to look at generosity from a little bit of a different perspective. I want to look at Naomi, the emptied giver. What are we meant to do when we feel like we have nothing left inside to give? When we feel emptied and worn out and poured out. And so let's start by looking at who is Naomi with Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. As we look at these first five verses of Ruth, we see that Naomi is an ordinary woman who has had an incredibly hard and difficult couple of years. She's an Israelite who, because of a famine, chose to follow her husband and go with her husband to the country of Moab. This was a foreign nation who did not get on well with the people of Israel. There was a lot of history between them. And in particular, in this time, there would have been a lot of tensions between them. And so she goes to a foreign nation to live there. In amongst their strange practices, in amongst their strange gods, in amongst their strange culture, she was an outsider. She was surrounded by a culture that was against her faith. And yet she was a faithful follower of God. Even in Moab, she was telling others about God. We see that because Ruth wants to follow her. Ruth wants to find out more about who this God is. She was living a life where she was declaring who God was in amongst a culture that was trying to be so different and trying to be so separate from it. Naomi is a wife who went through incredible pain as she became a widow, as she lost her husband. She's a mother who saw her sons get married before they also passed away. She was a mentor to her daughters-in-law, to Ruth and Orpah. And over her time in Moab, what we see is that she dealt with a lot. She dealt with suffering. She dealt with all sorts of things, so much so that when she and Ruth end up in Bethlehem, we see in verses 19 to 21. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, could this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, she told them. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. These words that Naomi speaks, that she declares to her people, are tough words. They are strong words. And the picture that we get of Naomi as she returns to Bethlehem is we get the picture of Naomi as somebody who is tired, somebody who is worn down, somebody who is emptied and poured out, somebody who has given and sought to live according to the way God wants her to until she has nothing left. She's given everything. And the thing is, I love Naomi's story, because I think that for us today, as we look at this, we may not have gone through the same things, but we can relate to seasons of feeling like this. We can relate to seasons of feeling tired, of feeling worn down, of feeling like we are emptied out, that we have given everything we have and there's just nothing left. Maybe you've gone through a season of losing loved ones. Funeral after funeral after funeral. Or maybe you have experienced living in a community where you are the only one following God. A community that wears you down just by the fact that you are trying to live differently. That you don't have that support and encouragement. Or maybe it is just the fact that you have given and given and given, and you haven't taken the time to make sure that you're being refilled as well. Naomi's story is a story that so many of us can relate to. And I think that it is incredibly relevant for us here in Alice Springs as well. This is a place of incredible beauty, but it's also a place of incredible need, where people give and they give and they give, and then we feel empty. We feel tired, we feel worn down, we feel poured out. But there is hope, because the book of Ruth has a beautiful theme within it. Because in Ruth chapter 1, we have this picture of Naomi declaring, God has emptied me out, I am bitter, and wants to change her name to that. But in Ruth chapter 4, we see God's generosity to her. We see the way that God has refilled her, renewed her, restored her. Now, that doesn't mean that all her pain goes away. It doesn't mean that all her circumstances are erased, the situation she's been in are erased. But she is restored. She is refilled. In this book, we have hope that God wants to do this for us as well. And so maybe you are in a season where you're feeling like Naomi right now, and you're feeling tired and emptied out and worn down. Or maybe there's a season on the horizon of that coming. Today, I want to explore four questions that we can ask in this place of emptiness so that we can be restored and refilled. Four questions that come out from this story. And the first question is, question one, what is God doing in my life? One of the major themes of the book of Ruth is the idea of God's providence. And providence is just a fancy way of saying a God incidence. You know, those coincidences in life that when we look back on, we go, hey, that was God at work. You know, it's that moment when you really just need somebody to talk to, that you're frustrated and your friend rings you up. It's those stories that you hear of people who are wondering how they're going to pay a bill, and an envelope arrives with exactly what they need. It's that moment when you and your family are moving to Alice Springs and you forget to fill up before Cooper Pedy, and that petrol light comes on a long way away from Cooper Pedy. And you pray hard and God does a miracle on your petrol tank and you ease into. Let's just pause for a second. So we are going to go send somebody, lovely Gavin, is going to go just check the building. We have had an issue with our smoke alarms where they have been setting off a false alert. So it has stopped. We are going to just see. And Gavin, and we've got Carol who's going to just go check for us. If we need to, we will evacuate. God's providence being that we don't need to evacuate. See, God's providence is Him at work in our lives. And this is one of those major themes that occurs through the book of Ruth. And when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, her words are, "Don't call me pleasant, Naomi," she told them, "call me Mara, bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." See, Naomi's words are that God has made her life bitter. God has afflicted her. God has done all these things to her. Her pain, her suffering is dragging all her attention, and she is looking to God and putting the blame on Him. And yet God has actually been at work through this entire story. When you sit down and read those first five verses, you see that while they were in Moab, when Elimelech died, her sons then got married. There was a community of people around who were able to support Naomi, who were able to be there for Naomi in amongst that time. Then, when her sons died, she heard that the famine in Israel had ended. It was there that she heard, and that God called her back to return to her people, to return to those wider connections. When they returned to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth arrived just in time for the harvest. This is God's timing at work. See, if they had arrived too early, there wouldn't have been food for Ruth to glean, to provide for them, nor would they have met Boaz in the way that they did. If they had arrived too late in the harvest, after the harvest had already been done, again, they wouldn't have met Boaz. There wouldn't have been that provision. God is at work. More than that, we actually read in the text in chapter 2, Ruth happens to go glean in the right field. She just happened to go to the field of Boaz, a man who was generous, a man who was going to be able to care for her and Naomi. God is at work. The thing about suffering is it draws our attention, it draws our focus. It's meant to, it's a survival instinct, because we want to focus on the things that are dangerous, and that hurts. Suffering hurts. And so it drags our attention, it focuses our attention. But we have to learn to lift up our eyes. We have to learn to look wider than just a thing drawing our attention, to see what God is doing. That's why we ask this question, what is God doing in my life? Because it forces us to lift our eyes and to look around us and go, where is God at work? And do you know what? This is why we practiced God's stories today. Because it is creating a set amount of time in our week where we pause and we ask the question, where have we seen God at work? This is why in kids' church, almost every week, they practice God stories. Because we want to teach our young people to pause and to ask the question, what is God doing in my life? To practice these skills of asking the question, where is God's providence? Where is God active in my life? So that when we encounter these moments, when we feel empty, when we feel worn out, when we feel worn down, we've already practiced. We know how to do it. And we can see God at work. We can see that God cares for us, that He loves us, that He is wanting the best for us. To see His generosity for us. So question one, what is God doing in my life? Let's read Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. And so this is after Ruth and her daughters-in-law have decided to, all three of them, set off to Bethlehem. But along the way, something changes for Naomi. And she says this, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So all three of them decide to set out for Israel. All three of them choose to go back to Naomi's hometown. But along the way, Naomi has a realization. I have nothing to offer you anymore. I am not going to be able to give you another husband. I am not going to be able to give you a family. You are better off going back to your families, to your homes. And this teaches us the second question that we need to ask ourselves. Question two, who won't leave me alone? Now, I'm aware that this question kind of can hit slightly differently depending on how you take it. For a parent of small children, this is going to be a very different question. But who won't leave me alone is looking at it in the positive sense. See, Ruth declares so strongly, where you go, I will go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. She is not willing to leave Naomi alone. This is not just a daughter-in-law and mother-in-law relationship. This is not just a casual friendship. This is not a mentor and a mentee. This is a deep, loving, intimate relationship and friendship. This is a friendship that at a time when Naomi is feeling sorry for herself, when she's feeling emptied out, when she's poured out, when she has nothing left to give, Ruth stays. Not because of what she gets out of the relationship. See, I don't think that Ruth even knew about the whole idea of the kinsman redeemer at this point. She stayed because Naomi mattered. She stayed because Naomi was important. She stayed because Naomi was someone she cared about. And this question is challenging us to think, who are the people who don't take effort from me, but when I spend time with them, it fills my cup? I'm actually going to introduce you to one of the people who does this for me. If any of you have ever visited my office, you will have met this guy. This is my friend Dan. And when I talk about somebody who won't leave me alone, this guy won't leave me alone so much that I have a cardboard cut out of him. He gave it to me. We give each other weird presents. But this guy is a friendship that I have, where no matter how long it's been since we've seen each other, we can catch up and it energizes us, both of us. We can catch up for coffee. We can be grumpy and annoyed and frustrated, and the other person doesn't care. We can try and push the other person away, but they're not going to leave. I have a cardboard cutout of him. I've actually got more pictures of him in my office as well. It's very disturbing. But it is a friendship that is life-giving. It is a friendship that feeds my soul and encourages me. He encourages me in my faith. He encourages me in who I am. He encourages me in my ministry. And when I recently went back to Tasmania, we caught up like there had been no time gone. He's an example of who this is for me. But I wonder, who is it for you? Who are the people around you who won't leave you alone? They're the people who might show up to your house when your house is messy, and that's okay. It's the people who you don't mind seeing them even if you're still in your pajamas from the night before. That's okay. It's the people who they don't take much effort. We identify these people because these are the ones that we can be honest with. These are the people who we can share what's going on inside. And these are the people who will speak truth and encouragement and life into us, filling that cup inside us. These are the people that God has blessed us with and brought into our lives. And so we ask this question. Who won't leave me alone to identify who do I actually need to spend a bit of time with? But we also have to cultivate these friendships outside of those moments when we're feeling empty. Let's continue on. I want to read a couple of different verses for you now. The first one, Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. God let Naomi know it is safe to go home. And as she heard that the famine was ended back in Israel, she was reminded of her people. She was reminded of home. She was reminded of a place where she belonged. And so she set out to go back. Verses 19 to 22. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Here, they come back to Bethlehem at just the right time But the whole town was stirred because of them. The women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" There was excitement. Everybody was talking about the fact that Naomi is back. They remembered her. They knew her. They welcomed her in. But more than that, Naomi was willing to actually be honest with them and say, "No, no, don't call me pleasant anymore. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter." There was an honesty here. There was a willingness to engage here. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, this is when Ruth has been gleaning in the field and she's talking to Boaz. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." We see here that the community has been talking about them, and not gossiping in a bad sense. They have been celebrating. Naomi is back. And look at what God was doing. Look at this wonderful example that Ruth is, sticking by her. There is a celebration in the community about this. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Again, we see the community gathering around and celebrating with Naomi and Ruth. They celebrate that the circumstances have changed. And so here is our third question to ask. Where are my people? This is about engaging with and thinking about the community that we are immersing ourselves in. This is about asking the question, who is the wide group of people where I can go and I can belong? Who are there to celebrate and encourage and walk with me? And this is different to having the individual, because with a community, you are never going to be as open. The things that I want to talk about with Dan are not the things that I'm going to share from the front here with you guys. No offense. And yet there is something so important about having a community where you belong, where you can engage, where you can fit in. It's a place where you can share your faith. Because remember, Naomi has spent 10 years living in Moab, a place with strange and abhorrent practices to the people of God. The way that they worshipped their gods was completely different and was evil to the ways that she was called to worship God. She was needing to stand strong in her faith, surrounded by people who didn't follow the same things. And that wears you down and it tires you. And it's okay for a season, but you also need to have a place with your people. A community of like-minded people. And that's what she found when she came back to Bethlehem. And that is what we have when we choose to gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. We have a community where we belong, where we are welcome, where we can come and just be. It's my prayer every Sunday morning that the people who come through these doors would find a place where they are welcome and where they belong and where they are safe. A place where we can practice the one another's of the New Testament, to bear one another's burdens, to support one another, to encourage and build up one another, just as we are already doing. When we come to church, we are joining together to worship God. But there is a sense of community, of support, of encouragement. It's that idea from Cheers. You know the old TV show, A Place Where Everybody Knows Your Name? It's a place where you belong and you fit in. And that's why at the end of our services, we encourage you to stay and have a cup of coffee, not just run out the door. Because community matters. Community fills our cup. Community, it fills us and it pours into us so that we can then pour out to others. But we have to choose to engage with it. We have to choose to enter into that space. So we ask, where are my people? And the final question, question number four, and this one comes with a little bit of a caveat. And that caveat is, don't try and engage with this one first. The first three questions are all focused on us. Question four is designed for when we've already started to refill, and it is to push our attention outward again. Because question four is, why might this matter to others? Why does my story, why does my suffering, why does my hurt matter to others? And the core idea of this question sits at the fact that God redeems. And God can redeem even the lowest parts of our story. God can redeem even the hardest parts of our story and use it for his good. It's not that God causes suffering, but God redeems our suffering. When we look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, right at the end, starting at verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." That's King David. As we look at the story of Ruth, we have the benefit of hindsight. Because we can look at this story and we can see that when Elimelech and Naomi chose to leave Israel to go to Moab because of a famine, they put into place a series of events that God used to wed Ruth, a Moabite, and Boaz together. And from them, we get King David, a man after God's own heart. And if we continue to follow David's line down, we come to Jesus. And at the start of Matthew's gospel, in the genealogy, there are some women listed in that genealogy, and one of them is Ruth the Moabite. It is a story that we can look at and we can see all the way back there, God was wanting people to understand Jesus was not just coming to save the people of Israel. He was not just coming to save the Jews. He was coming to save everyone. All nations are welcome in the kingdom of God. It is this message for us that Jesus is for everyone. Out of Naomi's suffering, out of Naomi's hurt, out of Naomi feeling emptied and poured out and tired and worn down, we have the hope that Jesus is for everyone. God has redeemed that time. God has restored and renewed. And when we ask this question, we are choosing to lift our eyes and to ask, what might God be doing for this? How might my story enable me to connect with somebody else who is suffering? How might my story enable me to share with somebody else who is feeling empty? How does my story help me to know that I have to pour into other people when I've got something to pour? This question encourages us to start thinking about others again. And the thing about these questions is we don't just need them when we're empty. We don't have to wait till we're empty and worn down and tired. Instead, we can choose to engage with these questions so that we can continue to pour out with generosity to others. And so I wonder today, which of these questions do you need to engage with this week? What is God doing in my life? Who won't leave me alone? Where are my people? And why might this matter to others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that even though we encounter seasons and times in our life where we are emptied, where we are worn down, where we are poured out, where we are tired, God, I thank you that you don't leave us there, but that you want to restore us and refill us. Lord, help us to change our perspective. Help us to lift our eyes. Help us to engage with these questions, to reflect on the places where you have poured your generosity out for us. Lord, help us to be restored in you so that we might continue to love and to give generously to those around us. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and for all that you do for us, that you are with us even in the hard places of life. God, give us the eyes to see. Lord, these things we pray in your name. Amen.